Thank you. So last week we ended our sermon series in John, which was a fantastic, great book to go through to get to know who Jesus is. And the message from John was that he wanted everyone to know that read was that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And even as it was said in the beginning, that he is God. When we're going to go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's very important to have that as a foundation. We'll get into it a little bit later, but Paul will strongly correct the Corinthian church. Because lots of things are not the way it should be. But as you will see in the beginning, he lays also the foundation of why he will correct them. And we'll see that as the beginning. But before we get there, I had to tone it down myself. I like history, and I like to go into the background. So I'll give you some of it, and if you're more interested, I can give you more. But I thought I'd land in some intermediate part where it doesn't get a whole lecture on just the background. So I'll try to make it not too long. But I do think it's good to know the background of the Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So I will go through this a lot faster than you should do if you normally teach history in the university or anywhere else, but just by showing that the city of Corinth has a long, long ancient history and has had very prominent state in the country. And in the area, so it is mentioned all these different things. It's all the way when it's settled to, and all the time becoming a city of trade. It has two ports, and getting on a trade route as well. Being allied there with Sparta in the old times as well, and then after Alexander the Great, it becomes one of the biggest, strongest cities. So this is no obscure place historically. Then something happens where the whole city is wiped out. So in 146 BC, a Roman general, he conquers the city and plunders it and burns it to the ground. And he kills all the people or sends them into slavery. So from a very prominent past to total destruction. And for about 100 years, Corinth, there's nobody there. It's just ruins. But then maybe someone you know called Caesar, Julius Caesar, and this part, I think, is actually important to understand for the background of the book, is because who are the people who live there? So Caesar builds this as a colony. There's problems in Rome with not having enough land, especially for soldiers. So Roman veterans, soldiers, freed slaves and immigrants, they resettle the area of Corinth. It's a strategic location again. It becomes a great city with lots of diversity ethnically. There's Romans, there's Greeks, there's Jews, there's people from all over the empire. And sometimes it's a blessing to have a strategic position on a trade route. And the Corinth grows again. When When Paul arrives to Corinth on his second on his second missionary journey, it's estimated that there already are 200,000 plus people. It's now one of the largest cities in the region, and it has these two ports. They were actually making money by taking ships over land from one port to the other port. And then, in sports, culture, and pottery, and other things, every second year in the Olympia times, there would be the Isthmian Games. So they would have games of culture and sports at that place. Now, that is also maybe actually significant, because people have said, how can Paul be a tent maker? Who's going to want all those tents? Well, they didn't have a lot of hotel rooms at that time. And so when lots of people gathered to those games, making tents was a way for them to be there. So it actually makes good sense. The Corinthians become, I mean, there's also, if you see in the letter, there's going to be some that are very rich, some that are going to be not very rich. There's going to be all kinds of possibilities to make a lot of money. There's also rampant sexual immorality. This is maybe a slander from the Romans, but it was like if someone had lived an decadent lifestyle and immoral, they would say, oh, you live like a Corinthian. There might be some truth to that, or it might be in gross exaggeration. But anyway, the place that Paul founds this church, and the people he is ministering to there are something like this. I think the issues that they have in Corinth are actually some of the very same issues we have today. So as I say, and some people would say, I say it a lot, the Bible is as relevant as it was when it was written. It's going to address exactly the same issues as we have today. Lee and I was one time there. Oh, to give you a geographical picture, Corinth is there on the Peloponnesian Nation there, and you have Athens and Sparta underneath. This was when Lee and I was there on a field trip at a conference. Mostly I remember it was a very, very long bus trip, and we didn't have much time there, and we had to take a very long bus trip back, but we were there. A timeline of yes, that was a bus trip. That's how long it felt. So Paul goes on his missionary journey, and the people respond to the gospel in Corinth, and there is a church established, a gathering of believers, and Paul is writing the letter in AD 54 and 55, and he is writing from Ephesus at that time. That was our guide, and he was very excited about different inscriptions and different things, and because sometimes you're like, I don't know, but maybe some, if you don't know the Bible so well and you're thinking, well, this is all way in the old days and stuff. Yeah, but this is real history. We can see that Paul was there. We can see that some of the people that's mentioned in the Bible, that guy on the sign, actually lived. And he had an inscription in the city. So it's over there, just above, between Athens and Sparta. It's because I like colorful maps also. So that's where Corinth is. You can see that little thing that goes out so they can make money on having ships in and out of there. This will kind of make sense in a little bit, because although I said we're going to do Corinthians, we're actually going to do Acts 18 first to give you the story of the founding. The thing in the foreground illustrated by the guide, is if you got sentenced, you would hold this thing and then you would be beaten. And right before is the beamer seat, like the judgment seat. They had a big one. And you're going to see somebody get beaten in the text, and the guy doesn't really care. On top of that, you have a temple up there, which is known for prostitution, sacred prostitution. So this is a picture of world judgment and also other false religions. All right, so we're actually going to read, go through this part, and then you will see how the Church of Corinth is established. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to leave Rome. And we had seen them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus, that the Christ was Jesus. What John said, the Messiah was Jesus, the one that was going to come, Son of God, God. And then they so opposed and revived him. He shook off his garments and said to them, "You blot be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews." And he left and went to the house of a man called Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in God, together with his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So we've seen this is where God sparks a work and it becomes a body of believers. This is such a beautiful passage where God comes and comforts Paul. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to do you harm, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So God's saying that there's still more people that are mine. So keep speaking. And that's, we see the foundation of the church being built. This is actually way more important than we think, this passage, but let me try to get there. For when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, this puts an historical, factual date because we know who Gallio is and when he was proconsul. So this is actually very interesting historically. The Jews made an attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. That was that thing you saw before, the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it was a matter of wrongdoing, a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaints. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Sosthenes is going to be co-writer, highly likely become co-writer of the letter to the Corinthians. Gallio, by not making a ruling, actually lets the Christians be alone for a while. Because if it was seen, if he would have accepted what the Jews' accusation was, the Christian would have no standing. At this time, the Jews have a special standing with the Romans because they have an old religion and they're allowed to do that. But the Christians, if they were seen as non-Jews, then they would start to highly likely to be persecuted. So it gives them some political peace for a while. Okay, back to Corinthians. What do we got? This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to do an all of three verses. And he's going to lay the foundation for what he is going to say later in the letter. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be saying, that's not exactly how I write my emails or how I write my letters. But it's not totally out of the ordinary to have an introduction to your letter where you present yourself as who you are, what your occupation is, and to whom you are writing. And so in that sense, it's actually an opening of an ancient letter at that time where the writer wants to address the people that he is writing to. So first things first, who's writing the letter? Or who is it from? Well, Paul. It's from Paul. And a guy called Sosthenes, who is Paul's brother. Now, they are not brothers because they have the same mother. They are brothers because they are following Christ, and they have the same father, who is God. So they're not related. Paul explains then who he is to the readers. Although some of them has actually met him and they became Christians by his preaching. Paul also is going to say, I'm not going to say these things out of my own authority. I'm going to say these things that I'm going to write. Sosthenes and I are going to write these things because of who Christ is. He also appeals not to him have taken this title of apostle himself, but that he was called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to be one who would go out and explain who Jesus is to people. Maybe just a small parenthesis says this. If you are sitting here and you have no idea who Paul is, this is going to be a very short story of Paul. We can find his, he will mention it three times the story in his Acts, and we have his story in Acts. Paul was raised as a Jew, as in the sect of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament very, very well. He believed that the Christians was a false sect, and they were blaspheming God. So Paul would actually be so zealous for God that he persecuted and had some Christians killed. You would say that's a strange guy to have someone write a letter to correct behavior, but Paul meets Jesus on his way to capture some Christians. He meets Jesus in a vision and he falls to the ground. When he gets up, he's blind, and Christ has talked to him in the vision, says, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, Lord, who are you? And he says, you are now going to be blind, and at some point, someone's going to come pray for you, and you will see, And then I will use you to spread the gospel. So Paul's life goes from being a zealous Jew who persecutes the Christians to giving up everything, his whole life, that he actually multiple times gets persecuted for believing in Jesus. So that's parenthesis on who Paul is and why he's the one, along with Sosthenes, who's writing to the Corinthians. Paul and Sosthenes love God. They believe Jesus is the foundation of how they can have a relationship with God. And as they are going to write this letter, they do that out of love for God, out of love for Jesus, and out of love of the Corinthians. They are writing to them that they would correct their behavior. But they will, before they do that, remind them of what the very foundation of their relationship is. The foundation of their relationship is what we see in the beginning of the greeting. When Paul starts addressing the Corinthians, he talks about some beautiful things. I'm often very overwhelmed with how theological these greetings even are. He goes to them and says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the gathering of the believers that are in Corinth, the ones who believe in Jesus and follow him. And then he expands it and says, the ones who are being sanctified in Christ Jesus, the ones who are being made holy in Christ Jesus. And then he shows a vision for them. They are called to be saints. They're called to be made holy. Not alone, but as a whole body, they're called to be holy. And then he expands this vision to say, along with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's reminding the Corinthians of who they are in Christ. He's reminding them that as a gathering of believers, they've been called to be holy, sanctified, to become a people who are set apart to be saints, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. But he also encourages them that they're not alone. That's actually everyone in the world that is called into this, on everyone who calls upon Jesus as their master and Lord, as the Christ, as the one who was promised, who would come and reconcile people to God. And the Christ is also multiple times called Lord in this passage. Lord is translated as technical thing, but it shows that Jesus is not just a man. He's actually also God. He has this, it's curious in the Greek, but that he is the master, the Lord. And so he's reminding the Corinthians that along with the other believers, Jesus is their Lord. Ours and yours. So before even correcting them or thanking God for them, he's preparing a foundation of we are together because of Christ's work. Because of God sending his son. We read that all in John and heard what Jesus did and how he lived, how he loved people like God had loved him, how he did everything the Father asked him to do. And then he sacrificed himself so that we can have our sins forgiven. And he takes up his life and walks out of the grave. And by believing in him, we can have life in his name, as John said. that through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God and have a relationship with God and have everlasting life in Christ. For what Paul is going to say through this letter, they need to hear this. Because if Paul started without this, or reminding them about who Christ is and who they are in Christ, they might not have the same ears to hear. He says two more things. He adds to a common greeting that says, peace to you. And he adds grace. He adds the word grace before that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He includes them and say that God is our Father. Because we are in Christ, then God is our Father. And grace, he says, well, I don't just want you to have peace. I want you to understand grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That although we were far from God, God sent his Son. Although we were children of wrath, God, through his Son, brings us in to become children of God. Grace, unmerited favor. I think maybe I have a slide on grace. Yeah. Grace in its fullest definition is God's unmerited favor in the gift of his Son, who offers salvation to all who gives to those who receive him as their personal savior and add grace for this life and hope of the future. So in more modern words, the culmination of grace is God sending his Son. And that grace is extended that whoever believes in him can have salvation and can have everlasting life with God and can have unmerited favor every day and hope to live a life following Christ. This letter is written to believers. Therefore, it is actually not for us to go and say, this is how the world should live. But this is the standard of what is expected of a believer to live. And so he's going to correct the believers who say they call upon the name of Jesus to live in a different way than the culture around them. But it's actually written to believers, to encourage them to live in a way that lives up to this introduction, that lives up to them being called to be saints and called together to be sanctified in Christ. I'm spending some time saying we also need to have this foundation. Because if we just skip into the letters where Paul corrects, unless the Holy Spirit is very strong, most of us might resist some of the corrections. So understand that this is written in love, written in knowing that these people are believers, knowing that they are called according to Jesus Christ, knowing that the person writing this loves them deeply. They might receive the correction better. Again, if we don't have the foundation of Jesus when we read this letter, most of the things in this letter will be rejected. The standard and the things that are encouraged to live in this does not look like the world today or like Corinth. It is what the church of God should look like. It's a different standard. So if we don't have the foundation in Jesus, most people would not accept these corrections and encouragements. So the question could be, where are you at? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Is this letter also written to you? Do you know that we as a fellowship are supposed to be sanctified, and we're supposed together, as a community, look like saints? Do we know that? Have we experienced the grace of God? He, as he says, grace to you and peace. Is God your Father? And what does that mean, that God is our Father? What does it mean that Jesus is the Lord Christ? It is understanding what Jesus did for us. By Jesus' work, life and work, we are able, by the Holy Spirit and grace, to become children of God, made holy and sanctified by Jesus Christ. Paul, before he says anything else, writes to them, telling them their identity, that they might actually believe that that's true, that they can be set apart and they don't have to be like the world around them, that there's a different plan for the community of faith of believers. We can be made holy in Christ. God can see us as faultless as a community. Not because we're awesome and do everything right. No, because of Jesus' cleansing work. God can be your Father in Christ. The letter is written with great love for God and for the people it's written to. This letter will address sins and failures of Christians. There's a lot in Corinth to correct. There's division, there's greed, sexual sin, favoritism. How do we deal with food offered to idols? Who can teach? Misuse of spiritual gifts. As I mentioned before, the themes are the same today. We can learn a lot from Paul's letter to Corinthians. Even as he begins, are we in Christ? Do we understand who Jesus is? Have we experienced grace? The grace of God that shows us who Jesus is? Have we given our lives to Jesus, that we can be made new in him, experience grace, and have redemption with God? If you're not sure, this is a great time to pray that the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes to see. For the rest of us who know that this is true, it's also a great time to be praying, Holy Spirit, what will you teach us through this letter? It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect to understand the letter. But if we don't believe in Jesus, we will likely not listen to what it says. This letter, and maybe it's going to hit a little bit home now, closer to home. This letter will address many different sins, sins that many of us has committed. Paul doesn't say, listen to me because I'm great. He says, listen to me because Christ changed me and God sent me. He's going to pour out his love for these people. It's probably the church that rejected him the most, but he loves them the deepest, it seems like. He wants them to know about Jesus. He wants them to know how to live a life that honors God in the culture that they are. He wants them to really understand what grace is. God's unmerited favor that was shown in Jesus Christ. Now, no church is perfect. Only Christ is. But we can trust that Christ would encourage us, change us by the Holy Spirit. And we can be made holy. And he's actually saying that they already were. Now, we'll make mistakes and we'll fail. We will hurt each other, as you heard earlier. It's not the case that we're perfect and never make mistakes. It's the case that when we do fail, we put our hope of faith and trust in Christ's work and ask for forgiveness because he has made us way to. Because in his forgiveness, we can ask also other people's forgiveness because Christ also covered our failures. And the other person can extend forgiveness and share the gospel with us. The good news that although we did wrong and still do wrong, Christ, Jesus' work, was what made us have a right standing with God. I have one more slide. I don't know where it is. Oh. About being a holy people. Oh, that's small. Okay. To those who've been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, the origins of this notion is way back. How can God make a people holy for himself? A priestly kingdom, a holy nation. And in Corinth and in other of Paul's letters, when it's you, like you, it's capital, like meaning you, not you. I made the same mistake because I'm a Western Europeaner. So I hear you, must be me, but it's corporate. Same is true in the New Testament where an individual is not called saint or holy, but rather the community of believers are called saints. Those who have been made holy in Jesus Christ, Paul says, are called to be holy. Those who are chosen by God can share this blessing with others. A calling, as Paul said he had, to call other people to Jesus, that they might experience this grace that he has experienced. So as we go through Corinthians, it's my hope and prayer that this will be an amazing time, a blessed time as we go through 1 Corinthians together, that God will be glorified and Jesus Christ will be praised and lifted up. And we'll do that with the power of the Holy Spirit that will give us that. This was the introduction to 1 Corinthians. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have started 1 Corinthians, as I said, it's my prayer that each of us will understand what is it that you have for us in this letter. Lord, I pray that we will be so in Christ that when this text will offend us, when we will see our sins, when we'll be exposed, I pray that you by your Holy Spirit, which draw us right back in and see how you have made things for good, how you are shaping and asking us to be a holy people, a people set apart for your purposes, a called out people. As Lord, you heard the prayers of the people here who have this desire, Lord, that they will shine as lights in their workplaces, in their sports and other things. Lord, we ask you, you would come and do this through this letter. You encourage us, you will rebuke us where that's needed, and you will encourage us daily where we are to be the light that you set us to be. I pray you give us a deep understanding of the foundation, that Jesus Christ, you are the foundation. We can see grace has been shown because you were sent. And you love so well as you were loved by your Father. And you're asking us to love one another like that. And to encourage us, help us to be grounded in the gospel. And Lord, I pray for anyone who does not have put their faith and trust in you, Jesus, that they will. This is the day that they will be called their salvation day. So we ask that you would do that and bring people to you. May you be honored and glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that was like a little bit short of a, maybe you're like, that was too long. Well, it was a very short introduction, I think, to the historical parts. So if you want more about that, I'm more than willing to share that as well. If you have other questions or you would like to be prayed with, you're very welcome to ask also me or somebody around you to ask for prayer. And now, we will, what I've been talking about so much, we will act that out. We will act out the grace that was shown. We'll act out how God sent Jesus, how he lived the perfect life that God had for him, how he went to the cross to have his body broken and his blood shed, and that we might have forgiveness through his sacrifice. So we'll do that through celebrating the Lord's Supper. Often we actually have the text from Corinthians, but today it's from Matthew. So I'll read from Matthew as Jesus introduces this thing of remembrance. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, will not drink from this cup fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with in my Father's kingdom." So when we come and celebrate this, this is a part of where we show what we believe. We show that Christ has broken his body for us and he shed his blood. So if you're a guest, you're very welcome. We do ask that you take a moment of reflection. We believe in Corinthians, as Paul was correcting the practice that was wrong. It's a time of examination as well. How is our relationship with God, and how is our relationship with our people around us? And when we've done that, then I will ask that you come and celebrate. We're also doing this until Jesus comes back. So it's an anticipation also, knowing that we look at the world that's broken, but it will be made right when Jesus comes back. So with joy of knowing that Christ has broken his body and shed his blood for you, you can come and participate. If you're not a believer, I'll just ask, then is it time to pray? Pray. Lord, let me see who you are. Lord Jesus, show me who you are. And then use that time for that. Here, when you are ready, you can come take a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup. I'll pray and give thanks, and then you're welcome to join. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness and goodness towards us in your Son, Jesus, showing us what grace really means. Your unmerited favor, your perfect Son sent to reconcile us to you, that we could have forgiveness of our sins and sins against committed against us by your life, Jesus, your righteousness. And you died, having your body broken and your shed blood to take away the sins of any who put their hope and faith and trust in you. So we thank you so much for that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We ask that this time will encourage us and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. As often as you drink the cup and drink the blood, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you may stand out, stand up for the benediction. So the author of Hebrews writes, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So go in peace and come and join us for dinner.